Let's return this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll read Matthew 3. Jesus has just fled with his parents, Mary and Joseph, to Egypt to escape the wrath, the sword of Herod. And after Herod's death, they return and settle in Nazareth. And so he's called a Nazarene, Jesus of Nazareth. That's how he is known. And now we fast forward. If he's three or four by that time, we fast forward about 27 years to Matthew 3, page 960 in your pew Bibles. I want to look over the entire passage as our text this morning, get the overview of the ministries of John and Jesus. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. And now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This is God's word. May he bless us by it. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, all four Gospels surprise us with the ministry of John and Jesus. We read of their birth just in Matthew and Luke, and then suddenly, there's this time of years of quietness, suddenly John bursts on the scene, seemingly from out of nowhere, and right after him, a few months later, Jesus comes on the scene. Proclaiming the kingdom of heaven. This is the ministry, people of God, we all need. The ministry of John leading to the ministry of Jesus. It's a ministry for us. You see John preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then a little later, Jesus says the same thing, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Their message is the same. Make way for the king is really the message of John and then Jesus. Make way for the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to look at two things with you John's ministry of repentance, where he preaches, make way for heaven's king, and Jesus' ministry of righteousness, where he comes forward to accept the task as heaven's king. Jesus, or John's ministry of repentance, and I want to look first at the man, then his message, and then his ministry. The man. There's a kingdom explosion here in Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching the kingdom, or preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here's this firebrand preacher in the wilderness of Judea, sparsely populated, sort of in the middle of nowhere. A wild-looking character, dressed in a coat of camel's hair, scratchy. I don't want to wear that. A leather belt, eating locusts and wild honey. He kind of looks like Elijah from 800 years earlier, and indeed, he is the new Elijah. He's not the same as the old one. When they asked him, we read in the book of John, are you Elijah? No. Not Elijah, but he is the fulfillment of Elijah, as Gabriel said to Zechariah in Luke 1, that your son John will come in the spirit and power of Elijah. The Jews were waiting for Elijah. That's the last verse of the Old Testament. How does it end? If you flip back to Malachi 4, right at the end of the book, 5 and 6, God says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a curse. They were waiting for Elijah because Elijah meant Messiah's coming next. And even today, if you go to an Orthodox Jewish home, at their Seder supper during Passover, you'll find one chair is empty around the table. And if you would come as a visitor and say, who's missing? Whose chair is that? They'll tell you, oh, that chair is saved for Elijah. They're still waiting for the new Elijah to come. And then Messiah will come soon after. Well, brothers and sisters, that empty chair has been filled. Elijah. The new Elijah has come, and his name is John the Baptist. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he came to announce the kingdom of heaven, and that it's around the corner. The king is here. Jesus, and he's bringing the kingdom of heaven with him to earth. Well, the king's already been here 30 years, but the action of the kingdom, God invading earth through the ministry of Jesus, concluded, climaxed in his death and resurrection, that has arrived. And we need to make ready. Wouldn't it be terrible that the king we've been waiting for centuries, for millennia, comes? And we're not ready? We don't recognize him? Or we're asleep? Or we don't want him? That would be the worst. John came as a prophet to make Israel ready to receive the Messiah. Look at Matthew 3, verse 3. For this is he, John, who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, what's his message? John's ministry of repentance, what's his message? Well, you can see it in his clothing. The ungodly religious leaders in Jerusalem were dressed in fine clothing. They looked all the religious part, but inside, said Jesus, they're full of dead men's bones. John's the opposite, and people could see it and they could hear it. Clothing, poverty clothing. Severity clothing. Austerity clothing. Message. They knew instinctively that the last prophet promised in the old covenant had arrived and Messiah was around the corner. And he was massively popular with the people. They came from all over in large numbers, 3 verses 5 and 6. Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sin. Even Herod, by the way, King Herod, we read in the book of Mark, loved to go and listen to John. Though he never came to faith, he chose to hang on to his sin. He was too proud to turn himself in and humble himself before the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. But he loved to go and listen to John. We read that in Mark 6:20. Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When Herod heard John, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. He heard him. He loved to go and listen to him. And his message was, prepare the way of the Lord. He is to make a people prepared to receive their king, to make the way for Messiah. And how did he do that? By a message, very simple, repentance. A message of repentance. Repent, he said, and that word means turn around. That's what it literally means, to turn. You're going this way in sin. Turn away from your sin and give your life to God. Turn to God for life. Confess your sins. Receive Christ as your Savior from sin. Get out of your sin. Get right with God. And that message shouldn't surprise us, because remember what the name Jesus means. He will save his people from their sins. The King of the Jews is a Savior. He's going to save his people from their sins. It shouldn't be a surprise then that he would come. John would prepare the way for him with a message of repentance. If you're going to make way for the Savior, who's going to save you from your sins, you got to come to him as a sinner. That's what it is to make way for him. When we lived in Orange City in Iowa, we experienced every year the Tulip Fest in May. And the Tulip Fest every year opened with the arrival of the king or queen of Tulip Fest. And so all these spectators were lining the streets, waiting for the king to arrive, waiting for the queen. But you know who came first? The Bucket Brigade. You had all these people, men, women, and children, with buckets of water and hard bristle brooms, and they would sweep the street clean and get it all nice. And then the king would, they were making way for the king or the queen of the Tulip Festival. Well, that's what John's telling us. Get the road ready. The king is coming. But how do you sweep the street? No, you sweep your heart. Oh, but wait. Sweep your heart? Does that mean I have to get all cleaned up before Jesus will receive me? No, no, no. Confess your sin and ask him to sweep your heart clean. Hey, you don't have to be all sort of in perfect order in order for Jesus to receive you. You have to confess that you're a mess and ask him to do the sweeping, to cleanse you with his blood, to make you new, to make you right with God, because you're under his wrath, you're under his judgment. That's what it is to make ready for the king. You can't take a broom and sweep your own heart clean, but you can confess your sin and pray for Jesus to come and make you clean so that you can enter the kingdom of God and have God dwell in you and with you. And that's what the people were doing in large crowds, confessing their sins and getting baptized. Now, the Jews normally didn't practice baptism, right? They practiced circumcision, but you know what? They did practice baptism for Gentile proselytes, people becoming Jews from the Gentile world. You know, for a Jew, circumcision, that was a cleansing ceremony. But if you're a Gentile, that's not enough, the Jews thought. You first need a bath, a ritual washing. And then you could be circumcised and become a Jew. That's for those filthy Gentiles. Oh, what a radical thing for John to say, you know what? We Jews need the same. We're filthy too. We need a bath. We need to repent. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And they were doing that. They were confessing their sins and they were getting this bath in the Jordan River. What a way for the people to get ready to look for Jesus to provide the only cleansing that can take care of our sin. It's going to be through his death and resurrection. But the baptism of John is a prophecy and a picture of that. You know, it might sound kind of harsh. Do you know why people came in droves? They're looking for a place to get rid of their sin. That's what we need. I'm tired of trying to hide my sin like Adam and Eve under fig leaves. I'm tired of pretending it's not there. It's a burden too heavy for me to bear. I'm tired of blaming others because after I do that, it's still there. I'm tired of fearing the judgment. I'm tired of being afraid to die. John's saying, it's coming. The kingdom is coming, and it's a kingdom where you can find a place to get rid of your sin. And that's the highway Jesus rides into your life, brothers and sisters, repentance. That's still the only way to belong to the kingdom. Later on in his ministry in Matthew 18, we read that the disciples once again were fighting, who's the greatest in the kingdom? And he takes a child, puts him in the middle, and he says, unless you repent and become like a little child, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. You need to humble yourself. And that's the way to be great in my kingdom. It's still true. Have you made room for Jesus in your life? I tell you, if you don't confess your sin, there's no place for Christ. Zero. Make way for the King, brothers and sisters. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And know that he is the answer we need. The place to get rid of your burdens and to be free. Well, just one more thing about John's ministry of repentance. The man, the message, and the ministry. Surprisingly, many religious elite from Jerusalem wanted to get into the action, in on the action. Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, they didn't really like John's ministry, but you know what? If the kingdom was coming, they didn't want to miss out. So they came for baptism, John's baptism of repentance. Some say, oh, no, they just came to inspect. If you read the Gospels carefully, the strong suggestion is they came for baptism. So there they are confessing their sins and looking for baptism, but it's not real. Because John knows their lives, and he says, you brood of vipers. You know what a viper is? A cobra, a snake. You're putting confidence in the fact that they're children of Abraham. But you know, Abraham's blood can't save you. A child of Abraham, how was Abraham saved? He was a sinner who trusted in God. And the Bible says he became righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. You're nothing like him, he says. John says, you're snakes. You're not sons. You got the devil's poison in you. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You don't know what that's about. You think you're good. You think you're fine. God doesn't need Abraham's blood to have children. He can take stones and make children for Abraham, he says. Just because you're a branch in Abraham's tree doesn't make you saved, because God has an axe and he can cut down that tree at any moment. You see, they had put their confidence in themselves and in their heritage and in their Jewishness. And they weren't confessing their sins. They were hard. They were proud. They were arrogant. They were self-righteous. And so they came for baptism, but they didn't accept its meaning. So John refused them baptism. And that's one of the greatest dangers in the church community today, right? We look for safety in our heritage, in our family, in our good religious practices, in our outward niceness, when our hearts are poisonous. You know, I'm dressed nicer than John, I think. And I could smile and say nice things and look good on the outside. But you got to be near me when I'm in eruption mode. Then you get a chance to look at my heart and see who I am. Am I full of poison? Or am I sorry for my sins and full of repentance? Who am I? Who are you? What's your relationship to Jesus today? Have you made the way for him? Is your life an open door to him, or is it shut? Well, secondly, let's look at Jesus' ministry of righteousness. John's baptism was a preparation for Jesus. Jesus' baptism is the real thing. Look at verse 11. I baptize you with water for repentance, says John. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, purifying fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. You know, Jesus is so great that John, even though Jesus called him the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, even though Jesus said about John, no one born of woman is greater than John the Baptist. Even though John's a great man, John looks at Jesus, says, he is so great, I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals, and carrying the sandals was the job of a slave. I'm not even worthy to be a slave. I'm lower than a slave. He is so great. And John's right. And whether I'm a pastor or you're a deacon or an elder or any saint in the people of God, our task is really his. Step out of the way and shine the light on Jesus. As John said in another place, when his disciples came to him and said, aren't you kind of jealous? Jesus has a lot more followers than you. John says, praise the Lord, I must decrease, he must increase. Let's all stand before Jesus or fall before Jesus like that. So John's got this view of Jesus. And one day he's baptizing. Here comes this man. And he stands in line and he wants to be baptized. A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And who is it? The sinless one, Jesus. There's no way I'm baptizing you, says John. And he tried to prevent it, we read. I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? But John was so humble that though he refused, when Jesus insisted, and thus we must do to fulfill all righteousness, John says, well, Jesus, I exalt you, I submit to you. You said it, I'll do it. And he consented. Like, that's humility. To do what you think is utterly unthinkable and you're utterly unworthy of when Jesus says, do it. That's not pride, that's humility. So there goes Jesus, the sinless one, into the waters of the Jordan to receive the baptism of repentance. People of God, that doesn't add up. He's basically saying, he's confessing, I'm a filthy sinner, like Israel, like the Gentiles. Pour the water on me. Nobody expected that of the Messianic King. He's to cleanse us. He doesn't need cleansing. This is awesome. This is amazing. Jesus is declaring, I accept my calling as Savior of sinners. And the only way that I can save sinners is take the sin they have and make it my own. Take the judgment and make it my own. Take the coming wrath of God and make it my own. Take the hell that's coming to us and make it my own. And when he stands there in the Jordan River and receives the water, that's what he's doing, publicly identifying as a sinner for sinners. And that's when all heavens break open. And the Holy Spirit splits through the skies and like a dove lands on Jesus and rests on him. And the Father booms, this is my beloved Son. With him I'm well pleased. And you have the Son coming out of the water. All three persons of the Trinity confirming the kingdom has come. The kingdom of heaven is more than going to heaven when we die. The kingdom of heaven is heaven invading earth to save us from our sins and make us a new creation and empower us to seek and serve the King here on earth until we die, and then we go to heaven and then the new creation. That's the kingdom of heaven, the power of God breaking in. You know, the Egyptian kingdom had come and destroyed Israel. The Assyrian kingdom had come. The Babylonians had invaded by their kingdom. The Roman kingdom had come upon them. All these invasions by kingdoms were terrifying and destructive. Now heaven's invading in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to destroy, but to save. Now the kingdom of heaven makes its debut on earth in earnest. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The power of God has arrived to take over your life, brothers and sisters. To wash away your sins through the blood of Jesus. And to receive that baptism in the Spirit to empower you to become a new creation and live for the Lord. And when Jesus says to John, We must do this to fulfill all righteousness. He's saying, I'm committed to fulfilling all God's righteous requirements to make sinners righteous. Well, it's incredibly good news. What are you doing with your sin? Are you hanging on to it? Are you refusing to repent? Are you resisting Jesus? As I said earlier, ever since Adam and Eve covered their sins with fig leaves, we've been in the business of trying to deal with our sins by covering them over and staying in them. Maybe by works of piety, maybe by blame shifting, maybe by taking refuge in our background, maybe by making excuses, it's not really my fault, whatever. That's a sure recipe for the coming wrath. And that in the last day, when God separates the grain from the chaff, you reject the one resting place for the forgiveness of all your sins and new life, your chaff, and you'll be burned in unquenchable fire. It's horrifying. And both John and Jesus preached hell like nobody else. We don't need to make that choice, because Jesus has come. And there's a place, really, to get rid of it, finally, in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no hope in Allah. He calls you to repent, Allah does, in Islam, but there's no place for your sins to go. No way to take your judgment from you. Allah just says, I'll forget about it. And you have this sense, oh, they're still there. Or whatever other substitute savior you might be looking for to cover your sin, but they're still there. Jesus is the one. There's the place to take your sin, and they're gone. He fulfilled all righteousness, and everything you need to be right with God forever is in him. He died for all our sins, and everything we need to get rid of them is found in him. He died to give us new life, and everything that we need to get a new life is found in him. Let's go to him, confessing our sins, and trust in this King to scrub us clean that we may enter his kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Amen. Father, in Jesus, all the righteousness you require is accomplished, and we have everything we need in him to become righteous. Lord, by nature, we like to hang on to our sins and stay in them. It feels safer that way. But we say to you, since when has unquenchable fire been safe? Teach us today, Lord, to find safety in unburdening and unloading ourselves upon the Savior, taking all our sins to him and say, cleanse me, O Lord. We pray that you would make us ready to receive him. We thank you that the open chair at the table has been filled. John has come, and not only John, but the Messiah himself. And the way to God has been opened, Lord Jesus, through your death and resurrection. We praise you. Amen.